We preach a crucified Savior, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. For the preaching of the cross, he said, is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And oh, how we are reminded of that, that we preach Christ crucified. We preach the Savior upon the cross. We preach the Christ who died for sinners. We preach his death. And we preach his agony, and we preach that great redemption that he purchased upon Calvary for his people. But we are reminded as well that Christ is not upon the cross, that he rose again from the dead.
This is Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale. Welcome to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need and to the edification of the Lord's redeemed people.
Secondly, the reconciliatory nature of the cross. The cross is a cross of reconciliation. A cross of reconciliation. The cross of Christ is that means by which sinners who turn, repent, and trust in Christ are redeemed. It is the means by which sinners are reconciled. That word, reconcile, it means to change states. If I was against you and you were against me, and you were looking at me this evening with, as we would say, daggers in your eyes, and you could tell, everyone could tell, you're not happy, and if they look at you and you look at them, they'll smile, but if that person looks at me, well, there's something there. And maybe I do the same. There's been this ripping apart, this falling out, this anger and this separation between us. Of course, there shouldn't be that. But imagine for a moment there is. Well, there needs to be a reconciliation. There needs to be a change in that state of anger, that state of separation. a change of state from, we could say, enemies to friends. And that is what we see through the work of the cross of Christ. We were enemies to God, but Christ has reconciled us to Himself. There is a change of state, a peace, as our text says, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And in regard to this nature of the cross, the nature of reconciliation, there are a number of things I want us to consider. We see the person on the cross. We see the Son of God, the God-man, the only Redeemer, the one who died for the sins of His people, the Lamb without blemish. We're reminded by Peter in 1 Peter 1, but with the precious blood of Christ, that is what we're redeemed with. The shedding of His precious blood as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 53. And as you turn to Isaiah 53, we're reminded in Psalm 22 of the sufferings of the Messiah. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And how the Savior experienced that forsaking of God the Father because He bore the wrath of God for the sin of His people. And Isaiah 53, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And moving down, it says, surely, verse 4, He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. O the Lamb of God, who died for us, suffered the agony of the cross, the reviling of men, the punishment for our sins, that terrible method of crucifixion. He was mocked upon the cross. He died the death of a murderer, the death of a thief, the death of a criminal, yet He was sinless and He was pure. We're reminded in the Scottish Confession of 1560 about the Passion of Christ, that He offered Himself a voluntary sacrifice unto the Father for us. It speaks about Christ being the clean and innocent Lamb of God, damned in the presence of an earthly judge, that we might be absolved before the tribunal seat of our God. And when we think of Christ hanging upon the cross, it symbolizes His submission to the plan of God for His people to redeem them. The cross of Christ, dear believer, reminds you that Christ submitted to the will of the Father. He submitted to the great plan of redemption. It reminds you of His love for you, and that He suffered the death of the cross for you, His people. We're reminded in John 3, verse 14, of the lifting up of the Son of Man, reminding us of Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness, and those that cast their eyes upon the serpent in the wilderness, they were healed from the venomous bite of the serpent. And so Christ being lifted up, those that cast their eyes upon Him, look and live, look and live. And the coming of Christ was not instrumented by man. The death of Christ was not instrumented by man. And somehow God used it for good. But it was the plan of God through the history of the world, through the Old Testament, the purpose of God to point to the cross, that one day the Savior would die for the sins of His people. The hymn writer said, "Man of sorrows, what a name, for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior." Paul reminds us here in Colossians 1, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross." What do you think of the Savior tonight? Do you rejoice that He is altogether lovely, that He died upon the cross to redeem you from your sin, that He shed His blood that you might believe on Him and be saved, that you would know that peace with God? Oh, that is the most vital and most important thing you could ever know. Certainly there is that great argument, that great question, and dealing with that question, what do you think of Christ, is really the entire purpose of your life. Because if you do not deal with that question, if you do not face its reality, its importance, if you live your life not thinking upon that question, what do you think of Christ? One day you die. One day you enter into the judgment of God. One day it is too late to backtrack and think upon the Savior then. It is too late. Time is short. And therefore, getting the matter right, sorting it out now, thinking upon Christ and His death for sinners and His death for His people is something that must take place now. While you're here on this earth, while you have breath in your lungs, while you have life in your body, there is a question that needs to be answered. Young person tonight, as we think on these things, what is the purpose of your life? You may have many ideas. If you've been taught the Shorter Catechism, you might say, well, Pastor, you know that. Surely you've read your catechism, Pastor. That man's chief purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And how true that is. But what is your purpose in life? Is it to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever? Is it to glorify God through the cross of Christ, through Christ's death for you? Is the purpose of your life to live for Christ in light of the cross, to love the Savior, to spread abroad knowledge of Him through your witness because He died for your sins? What is your purpose in life? Is it Christ-centered? We think of the purpose of the cross, which we've mentioned is reconciliation. It is peace. Oh, the great peace that we have. We're reminded that Christ gave Himself for us, Titus 2:14, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And we're reminded there in that text that there is peace. Colossians 1:20, Christ makes peace through His blood. This is not a fake peace. This is not a peace that on the surface it looks good. But under the surface, there's still a war going on. This is a real peace, a full peace. We think of Titus 2, verse 14, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity. We see the power of the cross there as well. Power through the blood of the cross that cleanses us from all sin. And there's a great reminder then of the sufficiency of the cross of Christ. The sufficiency of the cross of Christ. And what does that mean? That word sufficiency. It means the cross is enough. The cross is enough. And oh, that is something we need to consider. The cross is enough. You could think of that glass of water that I just had a sip from. And hopefully that sip of water is sufficient. It is enough to help the mouth, to help the speaking. If it wasn't sufficient, well, there would need to be more water and more water and more water. But that little bit should hopefully be enough for a little while at least. When we think of Christ, we think of His death for us. And sinner, if you turn to Him and believe in Him, and dear Christian, you're thinking of the cross and Christ dying for your sin, it is sufficient. It is enough. His death is enough to save you from all your iniquity. There's nothing else that needs to be added to that. And that is the great mistake of mankind. The great mistake of many who are involved with religion. And we've said it before, we'll say it again, that man thinks he needs to add to salvation. Believing in Christ and turning from sin, there must be something more to be added to that. Surely there is. We've considered recently those words to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's enough. Focus upon the cross and the work of the Savior and believe upon Him. There's no need for rituals and ceremonies and all of these things. When we think of the power of the cross, Christ has the power to save. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And John 19 verse 30, what did the Savior say? Upon the cross, it is finished, completed. The work has been discharged. The duty has been fully and certainly finished. Hymn writer said, it is finished. What assurance do the wondrous works afford? Heavenly blessings without measure flow to us from Christ the Lord and our works and our efforts and all the good we do know. Heavenly blessings without measure flow to us from Christ the Lord. Why? It is finished. Saints, the dying words record, sufficient cross, a sufficient power? Are you resting in Christ and Christ alone? Are you resting in Christ and other things? Because you're in church and you attend church, God will be good to you. That is not the means of salvation. Are there rituals or ceremonies that you engage in thinking that you'll earn favor with God? That is not the gospel. That is not what the cross of Christ is about. It is about that once for all sacrifice for sin that is completely effective. It saves and it redeems completely. And we need to get that into our heads, do we not? And into our souls, that Christ has paid the penalty of sin. And if you turn and trust and rest upon Him, all is well. All is well. There's nothing else to be added to that. We can look at Acts 15 and how those Judaizers came to Antioch. We've mentioned it recently. And how that they said that you have to abide by the Jewish ceremonies and you have to be circumcised and do this and that and Christ in order to be saved. And the church came together, they met, they looked at the testimonies and the evidence, and they said, Christ alone. Christ alone is the way of salvation. And we need to get back to that. We need to understand that. We need to believe that. We need to hold to that. What is the definition of a Christian? One that belongs to Christ because He died for them. And He saved them and He redeemed them. And they are trusting in Him through faith and repentance. They belong to Him because of that finished work upon the cross. And that brings us finally to consider the glorious victory of the cross. What do we have in verse 20? We have victorious words. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. There is a great victory. I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that victory, we are to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There's an encouragement and an exhortation based on that because of that great finished work, the great victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The cross, yes, as the hymn writer said, a spectacle of woe, a scene none of us would ever like to view. How horrific. But yet it was a place of victory in that Christ gave His life and conquered death, that He died for His people to satisfy divine justice. There's a satisfaction from resting in Christ alone. It's a victory over sin. There's a deliverance from hell through Christ alone. Scottish Confession reminds us of the authority of the Scriptures. And they say there, as we believe and confess the Scriptures of God sufficient to instruct and make the man of God perfect, we could say they affirm the Scriptures are sufficient in salvation and in instructing regarding salvation and in setting forth the gospel. And then we could say we affirm, therefore, that such as allege the Scripture to have no other authority but that which is received from the Kirk or the Church, to be blasphemous against God and injurious to the true Church. And there is a great reminder then that the Word of God has an authority not from the Church, not from men, but it has an authority from God. And God in His Word has set forth to us there is peace, there is satisfaction, there is a victory through Christ our Savior. There is a peace that comes. The middle wall of partition, Ephesians 2, has been broken down. Christ has given us peace. Oh, the great peace of the cross. We don't deserve that peace because of our sin, but because of Christ and the mercy of God, there is a peace. The death of Christ reminds us of the eternal death sinners will face because of their sin. There's no avoiding that. Christ died, but there must be a calling upon Him. As we close, there are a number of thoughts coming from the cross of Christ. I'll be brief on these as we close. We see through the cross the excellency of the Christian faith. It shows the true way to eternal life. It settles doubts and fears within us. Oh, we can have a lack of assurance. But focusing upon the cross and what Christ accomplished and the finished nature of that work, we can rest secured that our salvation is secure and built upon Him. The cross points us to believe in Christ and to trust in Him alone. The cross reminds us of the dreadfulness of the justice of God, how fearful it is to fall into the hands of the living God. It shows us the great malice of sin that could only be expiated only by the blood of Christ and through the power of His cross. It shows us the certainty and the stability of our salvation and justification, that no man can pluck us out of the Father's hand. It encourages us to study the death of Christ and to view it as the great pillar of our faith, to settle ourselves upon it. It reminds us not to keep this great message of forgiveness and deliverance from hell to ourselves, but to share it, to spread it abroad, to tell others. And finally, the cross of Christ reminds you and I not to be nominal Christians. And what do we mean by that term, nominal? If you're a nominal Christian, it means you exist as a Christian in name only. You exist as a Christian in name only. If I were to say you're a nominal Canadian, what would that mean? It'd mean that on your birth certificate it says you're Canadian, or you have Canadian citizenship. But when it comes to buying Canadian, you might prefer to buy American, not Canadian. When it comes to waving the Canadian flag in July, well, your house might not have a flag at all. When it comes to Thanksgiving and the Canadian date for that, it passes you by. You don't care about it. Coming to the election and having your vote and your say, well, you don't care about that. We could say a lot there, but maybe you don't care about that. The election is something others can vote. It doesn't really matter about you. You don't care about your government. You don't care about your country. You just live here. And you live your life not really existing as a Canadian, not proud to be a Canadian. Not turning round when you're on vacation and telling others, yes, I'm from Canada. It's a great place. You just exist. You could be American, or you could be Mexican, or you could be British, or you could be from a European country. For all you care about, it doesn't mean a thing. It's just a little passport and a place of birth. And if you're a nominal Christian, then what does that mean? You get the idea. You say you belong to Christ, but there's very little joy, very little evidence, no boasting, no glorying in the cross of Christ. You might go through some of the motions, but you're not excited about your faith. You're not rejoicing in Christ. You're not desiring after Christ the way that you ought to be as a believer. You're not going on with God. Well, the cross of Christ, it reminds you, don't be a nominal Christian. Christ was not a nominal Savior. He was not one who just simply went to the cross because there was nothing else to do. He went to the cross willingly. He rejoiced in going to the cross for the death for His death for His people, to redeem them from sin. He went with love and grace and mercy. He was not a nominal Savior. Dear believer, don't be a nominal Christian. Live with the joy of Christ and His cross within your heart. As we close, let's think of Stephen Charnock again. He said about that spring of happiness, and he spoke of the cross, this will be the foundation of our comforts. And in life, when we face trials and difficulties, where is our comfort? Well, our comfort is found in being one of Christ's children, bought with a great price, purchased with precious blood. Why? Because of the cross. The cross is the foundation of all our comforts. Oh, will you turn tonight and believe in Christ? Believe in the power of the cross and in the power of the Savior, that you would indeed glory in nothing else but the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless His word for His name's sake. Amen. For you.
Spurgeon brings us today to 1 John chapter 4 and the verse 13. We dwell in Him. Do you want a house for your soul? Do you ask what is the purchase? It is something less than proud human nature will like to give. It is without money and without price. Ah, you would like to pay a respectable rent. You would love to do something to win Christ. Then you cannot have the house, for it is without price. Will you take my Father's house on a lease for all eternity, with nothing to pay for it, nothing but the ground rent of loving and serving Him forever? Will you take Jesus and dwell in Him? See, this house is furnished with all you want. It is filled with riches more than you will ever spend as long as you live. Here you can have intimate communion with Christ and feast on His love. Here are tables well stored with food for you to live on forever. In it, when weary, you can find rest with Jesus, and from it you can look out and see heaven itself. Will you have the house? Ah, if you are houseless, you will say, I should like to have the house, but may I have it? Yes, there is the key. The key is, come to Jesus. But, you say, I am too shabby for such a house. Never mind, there are garments inside. If you feel guilty and condemned, come. And though the house is too good for you, Christ will make you good enough for the house by and by. He will wash you and cleanse you, and you will yet be able to sing, We dwell in Him. Believer, thrice happy art thou to have such a dwelling place. Greatly privileged thou art, for thou hast a strong habitation in which thou art ever safe, and dwelling in Him. Thou hast not only a perfect and secure house, but an everlasting one. When this world shall have melted like a dream, our house shall live and stand more imperishable than marble, more solid than granite, self-existent as God, for it is God Himself. We dwell in Him. Thank you for joining us today on Let the Bible Speak, and we trust that you'll join us again, 5 a.m., 5 p.m., each weekday. May God bless you. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining with us today. If these programs have been a blessing and an encouragement to you, or if you need spiritual help, or desire to know more about the gospel, please contact us. Our phone number is 604-576-1091, or you can always contact us by email, pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. It is our desire that you would know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and be built up in your faith. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all His fullness to sinners in all their need. Again, you can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. We have a presence on Facebook, Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, and we're also responsible for the evangelistic page, Gospel Vancouver. Log on to Facebook, find us, check us out, and feel free to like, follow, and share. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. And it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. And join us again Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.